Okay, there, saints, tonight, Leviticus chapter 24. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so blessed that you continue to guide us through this book of worship. In a sense, the first book of worship, teaching what you want in men and teaching what you want from men. And Lord, it's our desire to glorify you in both what we do and who you want us to become, where our moral compass is, and recognizing that as you live in us, as you were close to the nation of Israel, you wanted a greater statement in their lives as far as we're different. We have the character and the morality that God desires from us because he's in our midst. As you live in our heart, Lord, we want that same thing. You continue to draw us into just the what worship is and the insights into worship through just these portions that we've been reading in Leviticus. And Father, we're so grateful that Paul told Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. That this is needed, it's necessary, it's for our use, and it's for our benefit. But it's if we receive from your Spirit. And so, as always, just knit us to you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we come into chapter 24, for those of you that have been reading ahead, we begin to see some ministries that take place within the tabernacle proper. So we've just finished that area where we looked at those seasons, we looked at those feasts, and we saw that as this incredible symphony that each one of the feasts had their own section, as you would in an orchestra, just really declaring the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And then when that leaves, now God goes into this next section. And it's interesting that it's almost, to some commentators, parenthetical, because you deal with the feasts. They're in chapter 23, and in chapter 25, you have now the law of the Jubilee, the Sabbath year. And so, why do you insert this? And as we look to this, hopefully God will give you a little bit more insight and directions. And so, as it comes to the appointed times, keep in mind there's also appointed ministries. And it's a good thing to know. There are certain things that God says, I desire these things of you. And of course, they're going to point to Jesus Christ because these are ministries that through the high priest. But it opens up this initially. As we look to the first ministry of the high priest, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony and the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it. And note this, from evening until morning before the Lord continually. And this shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Initially, we're looking at basically two things. One is the ministry to the people, then the ministry of the high priest. The ministry to the people, as we see here in verse 2, command the children of Israel. It's not the priest who is the one who is going to make the oil, bring the oil. The people bring the oil. And so what they do is they bring this oil of pure oil of pressed olives for the light. It's important, I think, to understand that the New Testament teaches us, and I love where Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. You have the pastors, teachers, the prophets, evangelists, those ministries, and they are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is, it's the body that is going to bring about that provision for the high priest to do his work. And I believe wholeheartedly that I could not do my job if you guys didn't pray for me the way you prayed for me. I am fully aware that it is God who continually is to give me insight that is so far beyond my simple mind and my simple understanding. And when he does, I reckon it. I just worship. It's like, oh my goodness, Lord, you are so good. You are just so good. And yet it's the prayers. It's the prayers. There's a reason that you know, we pray on a Wednesday night before the service. There's a reason that we're praying on Sunday morning before the service. There's a reason that we pray, because God has to direct the ministries. And so we see here, and of course you guys understand that whole issue of the oil. You understand the issue of where, when it comes to the oil is always that direction of the Holy Spirit. If you remember that passage in Matthew 20, chapter 25, there's, the Lord opens up a section to us, and it's an important, I think, section to look at. And of course, you guys know it. I just want to reference it to you. But beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 25, and it goes on to the 13 verses, but it makes this declaration. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, and note this, and took no oil with them. But the wise took it in oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard. And note this, evening. Do you understand? It's evening. You need the light in the evening. We're going to see that here in just a little bit in our text. But so at midnight the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And so the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And I think it's so important that we understand that this is, you know, as we look to that in Matthew, it's the Holy Spirit. And so oil is that form of the Holy Spirit, where you put the oil on the high priest, there's anointing, it's the Holy Spirit. And so as we look to this, I just think it's important that it's the people who bring it. It's the people who bring the pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. It's interesting that this term, and I want to kind of cover this a little bit, it talks about pressed oil. Within this pressed oil, there's a translation that calls it crushed. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they call it, in the Greek word, thlipsis. Thlipsis simply means it's a pressing. Like Gethsemane is the olive press. And so what it is this, I don't know if you've ever felt pressed. You get squished. Now, the interesting is that when you press an olive, as you press anything, something's going to come out. And what I love is this, a lot of times when I'm pressed, when God gives me that thlipsis, the pressing, the on all sides, the things that come out isn't, it's pure, but it isn't pure oil. It's not pure God. It's pure carnality. It's pure something else, but it's pure. And I think what happens is that what a blessing is when you find yourself pressed and the purity of God comes through. And then you recognize God, you know, you've done the work. And the evidence comes through the pressing. The evidence comes through the crushing. So the olives themselves have to be broken. The olives themselves have to be crushed. They have to be pressed in the same way that we're going to see that the next section in verses 5 through 9 is a table of showbread. And, of course, you can't make bread unless what? Well, John 12 tells what? Unless the grain falls to the ground and dies, right? Then it dies. Then it can produce more grain. And once it produces that grain, that's what the bread is. So there has to be death before the bread. There's you know, this crushing, the pressing before the oil. And I think it's important to recognize that We always want just what? I want the oil, I want the bread. And we don't want the process. But often what God does is through his Spirit, he lets us know that there's a process that we need to go through. There's a process in which we're going to recognize what God has done. There's a process in where the bread is made. There's a process in where the oil. And even the Lord, when he was there on the road to Emmaus, that he met with the disciples and they were sad. And they said, well, are you the only one in Jerusalem that didn't know what happened? And so he expounded on them from, Moses all the way through the prophets. And he says, oh, foolish ones, a slow heart to believe. Did you not know that the Son of Man must suffer to enter into his glory? There had to be a process of the suffering, and that brings the glory. And so a lot of times what happens is this: if you just have glory, 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 you don't recognize the depth of how amazing that glory is until what? Until you come to the point of suffering. Then you realize, I understand that the bottom part of the sine wave, and I understand the top part. I understand the balance, and this top part becomes more glorious through that area of the suffering. But it's really the pressing that really allows us to recognize that it is the breaking that really allows the oil to come through. And then it's pure. There's no additives. It's just what comes out. And I think this is where God will reward us. Some there's going to be what? Wood, hay, and stubble. There's some there's going to be what? There's going to be gold, silver, and precious gems. And so whatever comes out, the purity of that, he's going to take what is good and he's going to utilize it. And here they're just supposed to bring this pure oil. And when they bring it in, it's for the high priest. It's for him to do his ministry. And so as he comes in to do his ministry, it says in verse 3, it's outside the veil of the testimony. In the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever for your generations. He shall bring a charge of the lamps of the pure gold lampstands before the Lord continually. I want you to understand that his ministry that he does this in, and I find it interesting, he's in charge of it in verse 3 from evening until morning. So two things of note. One is just the basics. When it comes to the whole issue of the tabernacle, you guys understand how it was made. I want to share with you just a portion from where we looked at the tabernacle there in Exodus chapter 36. That when you see in verse 20, it says, for the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood to stand upright. The tabernacle itself was made of wood on the inward. The wood was, of course, overlaid with gold, but it was wood, and these woods were pressed together. So in a sense, what you had is this. You don't have a lot of light coming in just because of the wood. Well, if you want to go a little bit further, then eventually what happens is this, that he begins to make these curtains that will go over the acacia wood. In verse 8 of Exodus 36, then he gifted artisans among them, all worked on the tabernacle, made 10 curtains of woven linen and a blue, purple, scarlet thread. So they have linen that they put over the acacia wood. After they put linen over the acacia wood, then in verse 14, it says here that now he made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle. And so at that point, now we see that there's this linen, and now you have this area of goat hair over that. And then eventually, as we take a look, then there's the ram skins that will be dyed over that. In verse 19, it says, he made a covering of the tent of the ram skins dyed red, and then a covering of badger skins above that. So think about what he's saying about the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself has wood blocking out the sunlight. Then you got linen curtains that go on top of that. On top of linen curtains, then you got this goat hair that goes on top of that. On top of that, then you have the ram skins on top of that. And then you've got what they call the badger skins on top of that, which is that water protection. Keep in mind that in a tabernacle, there's no light. It isn't like you just turn on a light and here you are. It's dark. Now, not only is it dark within the tabernacle, but we see where, verse 3 begins to point out this. that outside the veil of testimony in the tabernacle meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning. Dark inside and outside. And I think that that's something that we should be recognizing here. The ministry of the priest is there at what? In the darkest moments. Without that lampstand, guess what? It's dark. It's dark inside, it's dark outside. And I love what Peter says in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:9, where the Lord calls us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. This is his heart. And so keep in mind that as we look to this lampstand, one of the things that we recognize is when it comes to the book of Exodus, in Exodus, there's something that you should be aware of, and I just kind of want to share it with you. You don't have to turn there, but I want to just be the one to make you aware of it. For you note takers, you can jot it down. That in chapter 37, when the Lord speaks of the furnishings that are there inside the tabernacle, both in the most holy place and the holy place, he begins in chapter 7, 37, going all the way to the inside to the Holy of Holies, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when he comes out, what's as interesting is this. He talks about the table of showbread. In verses 10 through 16, the very second thing that he talks about, or the first of the implements in where the priest's ministry is, the first of the ministry is what? It's the table of showbread. The unique thing is this. Remember the I am statements? The first of Jesus' I am statements, what? I'm the bread of life. Now, the second one that he talks about as he deals with chapter 37 is verses 17 all the way to verse 24. It's the second one he then talks about the golden lampstand. And I find that amazing once again that the second statement of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is what? I'm the light of the world. And so I think it's interesting that when we look to what the Lord is and how he is this picture of this lampstand, of course, there are the pure golden. So there's not like there's wood and overlaid. This is pure gold. This is absolutely pure gold. And so you have the base, you have the arms that go out, and then you have on this seven lamps. Seven, as we've talked about, is the number of completion. When you have 7 days, it's a complete week. So that number seven, numerically, just like we looked at the number 14, you know, last week, you know, being that of the fulfillment of the covenant. And so when you have seven, it's the number of completion. And then as we see here in the Gospel of John, and I want to share with you just a couple of verses to just kind of make you aware of it. In the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 4, and I want to read this through 4 through 9, but it says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. In other words, John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So it's the recognition that this is what God does, that he came to bring light into the world. Now, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 19, he makes this declaration, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done of God. And I think this is just an important thing to just make note of, just who God is, how God begins to work, and that ministry, of course, that Jesus wants to show and share and let us understand, because men are, in a sense, just in darkness. I think no more can you understand darkness than in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, where in the first five verses, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was what? Blind from birth. This guy had no choice. His whole life has been in darkness. And disciples came and saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus, neither. This man or his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And the night is coming when no one can work. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then, of course, he makes the clay, heals the man. So I want you to understand what this light is. In chapter 24, because he deals with the light first, I find it interesting because the light is that ministry that is going to do one thing. When you have this light shining in the tabernacle, the light is going to reveal two other things. One of them is mentioned, one of them is not. When you're in the tabernacle and you have the light, you're going to know the altar of incense. That isn't talked about here. But what is talked about is a table of showbread. And it's going to be interesting to see just how the Lord begins to recognize what this is, because the light is the only illumination. There's nothing else, only the light. And so keep in the sense that without the light, there's only darkness. Now, darkness is what? The natural state. Do you understand? Everything is just dark. Without light, it's just dark. Dark is the natural. Light is what? It overcomes the natural. And I think just like that blind man, we're all born spiritually in darkness. That's the natural state of man. We're all separated. And because of that, we don't have that spiritual light. But what happens is this, although it's our natural state, that Jesus came to do what? To interfere with that natural state. I've come so that you can believe in me, that you can have that light. Not only that I will show you the light, but I will allow that light to come inside you. So Jesus, think about this, that as we come to this area of looking at the oil for the lamps, the people bring the oil in, and it says this in verse 2, to make the lamps burn continually. One thing that we understand is that God wants us not to vacillate in our walk. Just stay steady in what you're doing. Stay steady. Walk to the light. Walk towards the Lord. And just keep that path. There's all of us who, when you do a long distance run, you pace yourself. When you do a sprint, you just run right off the bat. But for a longer run, there is a pacing. I mean, there's you pick up pace here, you slow down the pace there, but there is this pacing that you seek to do. And I think it's important that you're recognizing this, the lamps have to burn continually. But it says this, it's in verse 3, it's outside the veil of the testimony. It's outside the veil where the Ark of the Covenant and the law is. The testimony of the law is there inside the Ark. And so it's outside. So in other words, in the holy place, not the most holy place. And he's in charge of it at night, when it's dark. And so keep in mind that it will burn, as we recognize that they'll reset the wicks every evening, every morning. But here it talks about that in this point of darkness, and this is where when we follow up the chapter, we're going to see how the darkness is in men's hearts. But as you look at this, in the point of the darkness, make sure that the light is shining in the darkness. Then in verse 4, he shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So his ministry is what? It's to the Lord. Now, how do the people benefit of this? They don't. Now, how does the high priest benefit of it? The interesting is this. The high priest, when the light is lit, he can look around. Now, God, you can't hide even in darkness. Do you understand? Even in darkness, you can't hide from God. He's going to make this light. He's going to reveal who he is. It's a principle of how he overcomes the natural state of what darkness is. But it says this, that when he comes to these lampstands, he does it before the Lord. His ministry is to the Lord, but as he does it to the Lord, keep in mind that when we do something for the Lord, who gets blessed? You're like, Lord, I'm going to read the word because I love you and I want to honor you. And who gets blessed? I do. I'm going to pray because I love you and I want to honor you. Who gets blessed? I do. I want to witness, because I love you. I want to honor you. And I want this person to be, delivered from Satan's camp and come into this glorious life. Who gets blessed? We do. Do you understand? Although it's for the Lord, our motivation is for the Lord. We're the one that gets blessed. And what I love is this, is when Aaron is there, he's going to be able to see something unique. He's going to be able to see this table of showbread. So keep in mind that the first thing he does is this. It's nighttime, the lamps are lit, and then in verse 5, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, You shall set them in rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him, and the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. So now we come to this point of the showbread and the loaves. I love the fact that what happens is this. When you walk in initially and you come in, and then you access, you know, just this whole area, you come in, and then on the south side, you know, you begin to see the left side, you see as you come into the tabernacle, you see the menorah on the right side, then all of a sudden on the north side you see this table of showbread. And you have these 12 loaves. And of course, these 12 loaves are continually before the Lord. And of course, same as we looked at, the olives must be crushed, the olives must be pressed. There has to be a death to that. The same thing, we understand you can't make bread unless the grain falls into the wheat and dies, and that produces the bread. And you take that, and of course, you crush that. You grind it to make fine flour. Again, understand, do you see the breaking of the grain? Again, we look to that whole point, but then you bake 12 cakes with it. And I find that, of course, you guys know as well as I do in verse 5 that when you have the 12 cakes, it's what? It's representative of what? Each one of the cakes represents one of the tribes. So you have the 12 tribes, you have the 12 cakes. And so in the representative of that number 12, I just think it's important to see that I want to give to you a portion in 1 Kings chapter 18. You guys know it, but I want to share it with you anyways. And if you're quick, just turn to your Bibles, because we're going to camp here for just a moment. And the reason that I want to camp here is because there's a point of this that is too important for us not to miss. In verse 21, it simply says, "Now Elijah came to all the people. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. So we have initially in this situation the people faltering. We can put it this way. The people are in darkness, basically. Spiritual darkness. They're faltering. They're vacillating between the Lord and idols, the Lord and idols, the Lord and idols. And they just seem can't make up his mind. And they said, listen, if God is God, then follow him. If he's not, then do what you need to do. But if he's God, follow him. And so the whole evidence is going to be to validate that. Now, in your notes, make this statement, jot it down, and read with me in verse 31. In verse 31 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it makes this statement, "And Elijah took 12 stones." He takes 12 stones and he makes this altar. It's not just, I'm going to just grab any amount of stones. I'm going to take 12. And as he takes the 12 stones, I just think it's so important that he takes 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And then with the stones, he built the altar in the name of the Lord. Do you understand what happens with this number 12? 12 is representing the nation Israel. Now, in Elijah's case, what was happening is this. In verse 21, back up with me again in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came to all the people, said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls. Let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare another bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And then you shall call on the name of your gods," plural, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And the God who answers by fire, he's God." So the people answered and said, "Well spoken." So I love the heart that all of a sudden that the question is what? There is a faltering of the nation of Israel, a vacillation. And then he says this, the God that brings fire. What does fire bring? Two things. Fire brings heat, but fire also brings light. And so note what happens. There's a light that comes in. And so with this, the people said, okay, it's good. It's a great idea. Now, of course, in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself a bowl for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, call the name of your God and put no fire on it. So, of course, they take the bull and they begin to call on Baal. They begin to cut themselves. And it goes literally as they get later and later into the evening. Verse 29 makes this beautiful, beautiful declaration. And when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Their gods didn't do anything. Why? Well, an idol is nothing. But now, of course, in verse 3, so Elijah said to all people, come near to me. So all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So keep in mind that what he's doing is these 12 stones that we're about to read about in verse 31, he takes his 12 stones. They were an altar. They were the completion of the worship of the nation of Israel. And in the faltering, what? It was broken down. And so what he does is he takes their broken worship and he brings the worship back. He puts the worship back in order. He puts this altar that was broken down back into a place where now Elijah says, I'm going to show you what proper worship is all about. So, in verse 30, he repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Sad statement that it ever got to that point. In verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And when the stones, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He puts the wood in order. He puts the bull on the wood, and then he asks for water. I want you to pour water on the sacrifice. And so as he takes the water on the sacrifice, he says do it a second time, and he says do it a third time, so the water runs all around it. So he has these water pots full of water, and some commentators, and I find this interesting, think that he's making it so it's difficult. Let's put water on the wood. Let's put water on the bowl. Let's put water. And I disagree. I don't think that he put water on to say, hey, I'm going to make this really hard for me. You have to understand that at this point, there's been a drought now. There's been a drought for over 3 years. What's valuable during a drought? Water. And I think what happens is he gives to God the most valuable thing. I mean, the people are there in the drought and they're licking their lips. I mean, one of the torture things about when you have someone that you're interrogating is that you have them there, they haven't eaten, they haven't drank, and you come in with a bottle of water. Oh man, it's hot in here. You just drink that water. And he gives that water to the Lord. He gives it to the Lord. So much so that it not only does it soak the bowl, it soaks the wood, soaks the altar, and it fills the trench. But you have to understand what God does to the water. And I think it's important. So it comes to the point where once he does that, it's now at the time of the evening sacrifice. So Elijah the prophet comes near and he says this in verse 36. And I want you to understand that he's not yelling. He's not screaming. He's not jumping around. I just love it. It says, and he said, he just said. Now look at verse 28, because they cried aloud and they cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Religion's messy, but the relationship is nice. You just talk. And so he said, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are God. Now remember, he made that statement. He said, why are you faltering? Remember all the way back in verse 21, if the Lord is God, follow him. If all follow him. He says, I want you to know today, show them that you are God in Israel. I'm your servant, and I've done it all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This people, and I love this, may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again. That is probably one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. I want them to know that you are, and I want them to know that when they recognize you are, it makes the statement that you not will turn their hearts back, but it's in the past tense, you have already turned their hearts back. So once you reveal yourself, they're going to recognize what? You still love me. Do you understand what's happening? This table of showbread that we're about to look at is absolutely amazing, because this table of showbread is representing of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're continually before the Lord. Continually. The light continues to shine on them. And I love the fact that what happens is this, that when you have this table, when you have a presence, that all of a sudden we begin to see that now the Lord himself does what? He constantly makes it fresh. You realize that they have to replace it every Sabbath? Fresh bread, fresh bread, fresh bread. You understand? He makes you new. And I love the New Testament, because not down every Sabbath, but what? Every morning his mercies are new. This is what we begin to recognize through the Scriptures, and we recognize it through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Not only is it every morning his mercies, it's new every time I pray and I ask. Every time I pray that I ask. And because if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts, give mercy, give grace, give forgiveness, give the Holy Spirit those to those that ask. And so I think it's just so important that we begin to see here that he lets them know. And of course, we're looking at that portion, but I think verse 37 of 1 Kings 18 is just powerful. You let them know, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So I just think it's absolutely incredible that here God says, I will receive this offering. And I do believe that the water was not just to wet the wood and to wet it. I think it was an offering, because God, what? He received the water too. So you take that which is most valuable during the drought, you give that to the Lord. And then we see, of course, verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It's about this continual renewal. And I think what happens is this. Take a look at our text back with the showbread. And we're going to see that there is this continual renewal and renewal and renewal and renewal. And this bread is in the life of the Lord continually. Do you understand that as soon as the menorah is being lit, when the lampstand is lit, he takes a look around the tabernacle and he sees the showbread. He sees the people basking in the light of the Lord. And they're always made fresh. And this is what's going to be important, because in just a little bit, we're going to take a look at it here, that as we look at the one man who sinned, that we're going to recognize Israel has sinned as well. Did you realize that Israel themselves is going to say, wow, I've sinned. But yet, even though they're not perfect in their actions, God sees them as perfect in his light. And this is so important. If you leave with nothing else in this message, just walk away with this and don't lose this. Jot it down, put it in a note, put it on your mirror. Say, regardless of where I am, God sees me perfect in his light. That's what you have to know. He sees it in the children of Israel. And know this, he sees it in you too. How do you think you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? God sees you as what? Well, according to Galatians 2:16, that what? We're justified by faith. The justified is that literally, it's this legal term, as in you have no debt to your account at all. It said that that master who came in and forgave them a debt that he could never repay. And it's just forgiven. And that's what justification is. That's why we're justified by faith. And so we see here, coming back to the showbread, the lamp is lit. Do you understand? The light is constantly shining on this next, the area of the showbread. And you shall take the fine flour, verse 5, bake 12 cakes with it, one for each of the tribes. And then he says this, 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. So in other words, it's about a pint. And so basically it's just about like 3 to 4 cups is each one of the cakes. Now it doesn't say that they're going to be leavened, doesn't say they're not going to be leavened, but you have these cakes that will be stacked up. And so you set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. Now 6, as you know, biblically is the number of man. And so like 666 is what the perfect man, but he's the Antichrist. He's what man is in his religion. Man is in his rebellion. And but you have these two being the number of witness, 6 being the number of man. So you have the witness of what? God sees these tribes ever before him. And he sees them in this perfect light of this pure pressed olive oil. And then it says this, you shall put frankincense on each row. And for those of you that understand that the frankincense is this kind of anointing fragrance that's there. So each one of these rows have this beautiful fragrance before the Lord. I love that. Because I, for the most part, I would be like Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb spiritually. Surely, Lord, I stinketh. But he says, no, it's in my light. And it's in it's coming before me. And this is God who says, this is how you're represented before me. This is how you're represented in my light. And then, of course, verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel as an everlasting covenant. So, again, we see this renewed. And it's important that God renews you. Every time you pray, he renews you. Every time you say, Lord, fill me with your spirit that I can read in your word devotions. And literally, I'm praying for a filling every day. I don't think there's been a day in years that I haven't asked for a filling and the ministry. It's just almost like breathing to me. And I would recommend, ask him. He gives good gifts. And as if a child asks for bread, why would a child ask for bread? And guess what? A child's going to ask for bread, what? 3 times a day. Do you understand? It's a mealtime. And the Father's going to give it to him. Do you understand? If you're hungry for the Lord, ask and he'll give you. Every Sabbath, verse 8, he makes it new. They're always fresh. They're always clean. They're always frankincense. And so set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And so, of course, the grain comes what? From the children of Israel. Now we see that there in verse 8. So being taken from the children of Israel. Now keep in mind that only the high priest is able to eat it. Verse 9, and it shall be for Aaron and for his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him, and from the offerings of the Lord made by fire as a perpetual statute. Now I won't go into it, but just so you understand, you remember when we... Or in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, that David was able to go eat the showbread because he was in need. Now, that just shows me one thing, that God has a law, and then he has a higher law. There's always a higher law. There's laws that we have in nature, and there's also higher laws in nature. We have the law of gravity, right? Keeps everything down on the ground. But there's a higher law called what? Aerodynamics. All of a sudden, you get something like a giant airplane that is just made of metal and duct tape, according to some airplanes. Literally, I'm going to pause just a second. My wife and I went to see our son and grandchildren just a couple weeks ago, and in the plane, it was the back containers that should hold the luggage, they duct taped them. And then when we heard the plane, my wife looked at me and I looked at her and it's like, oh my goodness, I hope this thing gets off the ground. I hope it stays in the air. Because like it was just not good. But think about it, it's maybe made of metal and nuts and bolts and duct tape. And so, but when you have thrust and you have lift, the way the wings are, all of a sudden there's a higher law that the aerodynamics will defeat gravity and allow something that gravity should hold to the ground, allow it to be defeated. That's the same thing with the laws of God. There's laws and there's higher laws, justice and mercy. You know, so when you have love, when you have grace, when you have mercy, those things are much higher. And so what happens is what? When there's sin, what? Grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You understand? So you have laws and higher laws. And so, although it's for Aaron and his sons, there is that exception in verse 21 of or chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Now, the next section, and this is important to get this in here because it's all part of what God is showing us in the light shining on the showbread and the showbread being perfect before the Lord. Because what happens? They're perfect in position, but they're not going to be perfect in actions. But what's nice is this: God sees you in the position, not in your actions. But he does deal with actions, and that's what we see here in verse 10. So the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and man of Israel fought each other in the camp. So now we see there's a son of a woman who's Jewish, and his father was Egyptian. So there's a son who's part Egyptian, part Israeli. And now there's another man who's completely Israeli, and they're having an argument. They're fighting each other in the camp. Verse 11, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilamith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. So then it says this in verse 12, they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown them. I want to pause here because this verse 12 is probably one of the most pertinent verses to me when it comes to my spiritual walk. That all of a sudden that they have something that could be an issue. So what do you do? Well, rather than like they would do in the New Testament, whenever Paul would go into town, there'd just be an uproar, chaos, massive confusion. And you know, the more they yell, the more they scream, everyone's going to act. And so they'll whip, you know, Paul and Barnabas. They won't give them a trial. All these things are done in a rush. But I love what happens is that in these gray areas, keep in mind that the mind of the Lord might be shown. It's a gray area. They don't know yet. So what do? They wait. And I love the fact that if you don't know what the will of the Lord is, wait. See, in other words, if you know it's the will of the Lord, do it. And if you know it's not the will of the Lord, then don't do it. But if you don't know, it's just the will of the Lord. Then wait until he shows you either that it is the will of the Lord or how you can do it so that it becomes the will of the Lord. See, there's been times that we've wanted to do things and all of a sudden God says, you can't do it because your heart's not right. You can't do it because your heart's not right. And we've had to say, well, I know you want this done, but you're not allowing us to do it until we get our hearts right. But when your heart becomes right, then he says, now you get it. Now your heart's right. Now I prepared you for this place. Keep in mind, it was easy to get Egypt out of, or to get Israel out of Egypt. 10 plagues, they're gone. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. See, getting Israel out of Egypt, boom, easy thing. The hard thing is what? Well, getting the depths of Egypt and the corruption out of the hearts of his children. So here we see, you wait. You just wait. And so as they were waiting, and here's the beautiful answer, and the Lord spoke to Moses. They waited, and guess what? God's going to speak to you. God is definitely going to impress upon you his heart through his spirit, through his word. And he says this, take outside the camp him who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let the congregation stone him. And then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger, as well as him who is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So we understand that all of a sudden he broke the commandment, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And so he did, he blasphemed the name. And so as he does so, now God says you have to put him to death. And so as you do this now, he lets them know that the ones who've heard him, they're going to come. And now he says in verse 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, an animal for an animal. Now, when it comes to whoever kills a man shall surely be put to death, keep in mind that initially God had, when Noah made it through the whole area of making it through the flood, that one of the first things that God told to Noah is, if man slays a man, by man, that man's blood is going to be slain. So if man spills another man's blood by the government, then, or by the leaders, that man's blood is going to be shed. Eventually, what's going to be interesting is that we as have an upper room meeting for the men, and we're going to be looking at these cities of refuge, and the cities of refuge is just that. It's the whole understanding of, was it intentional or was it not? And so if it was intentional murder, then what? Then the leaders of that town says, okay, I can turn you over to the avenger of the blood because you committed murder, and then by man, his blood would be shed. So they have authority. Man has authority to do this. Not all men, but the leadership. And so as we look to this, I think it's important where in verse 17, whoever kills a man surely shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so it should be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And as he caused disfigurement of the man, so it shall be done to him. So when you have something that is done intentionally, then you're going to have it be done back to you. And so we recognize that this is where it is. Now, whoever kills, verse 21, and whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and the one from your own country. I am the Lord, your God. And then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with the stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. And so it's important. Now, I want to take you back to verse 14 again to see just what began to happen in verse 23. It says this, take outside the camp him who is cursed. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head and let the congregation stone him. So those who heard it are witnesses. They lay the hands. Yes, I'm bearing witness that this man said what I heard. And so now all the congregation are validated now to say what? We're going to be the ones to implement this. But it's going to be done in order. It's going to be done decently. And I think what happens is that when it comes to the state of this man, the state of the man is what? Although you have this table of showbread and the bread constantly basking before the Lord, there's still what? There's still wrongs that are done. There's still an area where there's problems with the nation of Israel. I want to share with you a passage from the book of Romans. And it's one that you guys already know, but I think it's important that when we get done with Leviticus, we're actually going to be going into the book of Romans, which is going to be cool. So in about a month or so, we'll actually be looking at starting Romans. But let's look at verse 25 initially. Paul is saying this about the nation of Israel. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. You understand that Israel himself is what? Well, they're faltering like this guy. They're going to be disciplined like this guy. When you sin, there's going to be discipline. Even though you have this position before God, make no mistake that when you have this position before God, when you sin, what is the scripture teaches? That what you sow, you're going to reap. That when you practice such things, that the God can't bless. And so I just think it's important that just as the nation of Israel is going to falter and be restored, so we see that this man is faltering, he's going to be disciplined, but yet what? God still sees all of Israel. You understand that the showbread doesn't get taken away when this guy sins. The showbread's like, oh, no frankincense on you now. This guy sinned. You understand how that still stays? The position is constantly before God, regardless of what happens in the physical. The position is still there. The practice is different. You can still be taught by God and corrected by the Spirit and brought to a place of repentance and still be positionally in the light of God. And this is so important for us to believe, because so often the enemy does what? As soon as you sin, well, that's it. You're off of that golden table. No frankincense for you. God's going to snuff you right out of that light. You're in this dark corner. You're not there in the open anymore. Do you understand how the enemy lies whenever we sin? Now, keep in mind, sin is not good. God is going to correct us. Our own sin is going to correct us. Backsliding is going to rebuke us. And so what we sow, we reap. These are the things where we see practically those things in practice. You still have to deal with what you do, but positionally, you're always before the Lord. You're always in his light. You're always in this beauty. You're always have this frankincense, this aroma that God says, I'm pleased with you, positionally. So we can be punished even to the point of what? Even to the point of death, but that doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean that we're not in heaven. Because this guy is what? Although he's sinned and although he's there, nothing happens to the showbread. It's important to note the progress. The light shines on the showbread. The showbread is always there before the Lord. And even when it represents every one of the nation of Israel, when Israel sins and stumbles, guess what? The showbread's still there. Still there. Absolutely amazing. They crucified the Lord, and guess where the showbread was? Still there. Amazing. And so I think it's important to see that when they take this guy and as Israel is there, keep in mind that back in that text of Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. And it makes this statement. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You understand? They're going to sin, but I'm positioned. I still have them in a good spot. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God and yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For the Lord has committed to them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. You understand that he says, these who were once disobedient, you have mercy. And then once these guys who had once had the Lord had sinned, what? Now they're in the place of what? Disobedience and judgment. But guess what? Mercy's still waiting for them. You have to understand that the key to it all is verse 32 at the very end, that he might have mercy on all. He had mercy on the Israel initially. Then they faltered. He had mercy on the Gentiles. They faltered. He has mercy on Israel again. And the key to it all is what? That he might have mercy on all. Back in our text, that's what the showbread is. The showbread represents mercy to all. So I love the fact that here as he's going through the feast, as he's going through the Lord, he's going through the Lord, that what he does is he pauses for just a second to say, and I want you guys to know your position before the Lord. Would you recognize who you are in his grace? Would you recognize who you are in his love? Would you recognize who you are? Because you are forever in the presence of his light. And you are always made new and always anointed with the frankincense. He sees you as this beautiful aroma. He's going to deal with the practical, but you never change the position. May we anchor our walks in that truth. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for just this heart. We thank you for your word. And Lord, just your grace. Continue, Lord, to meet with us and minister to us as we continue to journey through this incredible book of worship. Realizing again and again, every time we open this book, we recognize that all scripture is profitable. And we needed this word, Lord. We needed this word. Just because we fail doesn't mean that you can't restore. We take a look at the Ninevites, and they were cruel and wicked, and yet you gave them a reprieve. Jonah came and he says, hey, you guys are done, but they recognized repentance was a part of it, and you spared them, Lord. You give reprieves. I think you might be giving a reprieve to our nation, and so we're so grateful for that. And God, if you are, we're asking that we would truly not squander the time that you've given to us. That we'd be bold in our proclamation of Jesus, who you are and what you've done. And be bold in the proclamation, just as Elijah was. If you're God, serve this God. He wants to bring us into his light. And he wants to keep us forever in the light. And we can show people this passage and say, yes, this is the nation Israel. There's a guy that stumbles and falls, but the bread always stays before the light. Always stays fresh before the light. Always stays anointed before the light. So we're so glad, Lord, that that's us and you. So knit that truth in our minds and our hearts. Anchor us to that grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.